Well, you may not know, but this week has been graduation week in KDISD. Now, here's what this, a couple of parents are like, yes, right, is, here's what this means. It's starting last Thursday all the way till this coming Friday night at 8 p.m. at Legacy Stadium every night. One of Katie's nine high schools will graduate their senior class, right? Think about that. You live in a city that has nine high schools, right? Nine graduation ceremonies and about 6,000 students graduating, right? It's a lot of caps and gowns, isn't it? Absolutely. And to our seniors, right? We had the opportunity a few weeks ago to celebrate you, but I just want to say again on behalf of an excited congregation, how thankful we are for you and how excited we are to see what God is going to do in you and through you the days ahead. And to our seniors, here's what I also know, all right? I know that there's some well-meaning family and friends that for the past weeks, and trust me, it will continue for a few more weeks, that are going to ask you, what's next? Right? They're going to ask you about school and job and career and relationships and all of those things, right? But just be patient with us, okay? Right? Because here's the deal. Number one is we are honestly excited for you. We want to be able to pray for you and see what's coming next. But also, we see a little bit of ourselves in you. We remember when we stood where you were and there was a bunch of new firsts in front of us. And to our seniors, you have a lot of exciting firsts yet to be done. Right? Speaking of first, how many of you remember your very first job? How many? Right? Absolutely. Most of us do, right? I remember my first job is I mowed yards in our area. And I washed some cars. I remember working sort of construction. I didn't build anything as a teenager, but you know, construction debris, you clean all the stuff up. But my junior year of high school, guys, I did something brave, right? I took a job in the fast food industry. Right? Now, you may not know this, but you are looking at the employee of the month for June 1995 at CC's Pizza in Lufkin, Texas. Absolutely. Highlight of my life, right? I tell you, I can still barely walk in that place. I got like PTSD, the sights and smells and sounds, right? But then, like everyone else, is then I had to get a real job. You remember somebody saying, it's time for you to get a real job. And so then I had to step off and get a real job. And what was interesting is I ended up working for somebody in my family that I never knew was in my family, right? I worked for this guy. I never knew I had an Uncle Sam, right? But that was my first real job, and it lasted for almost two decades. Now, if you don't know that guy, Uncle Sam, it was the War of 1812, right? And it's a true story. His name was Samuel Wilson. And he was a meat packer in New York, and so he would send barrels of beef, right? If you're thinking about joining the military, think about this. You eat barrels of beef, okay? He would send barrels of beef to the soldiers, and so they would see them show up, and it would say U.S. on the side, and they begin to just say that was Uncle Sam, right? And so over time, that Uncle Sam became to just sort of personify what we know as the federal government. And during my time working for Uncle Sam, I had a lot of good questions that friends would ask me. Right, hey, can you be a Christian and serve in the military? Right? Are you allowed to go to war? How does that work? Right? Should you be a servant of the government? Right? Can you be a Christian and be politically involved in things? And so great questions. Right? And we're gonna talk about a few of those today. You know, conventional wisdom tells you this. Conventional wisdom says when you're in a group setting, you should refrain from talking about two subjects. Religion and politics. We're gonna do both today, all right? Congratulations. But here's what I want you to know is we're not gonna talk about which political party to be involved in or who to vote for. Honestly, is Pastor Ryan has done an amazing job through the years addressing the complexity of those issues. And you can go to our YouTube channel and pull some of those up. And so I'm not gonna tackle those today. But I also know some of you here are thinking, man, we talk about this way too much. And others to think about, hey, we don't talk about this enough, right? But here's what's important for us to know, right? When the teachings of Jesus, when God's word intersects with something that we are wrestling with as a culture and a society, we gotta address it, right? We gotta address it. Because here's what I know. I know God's word is always true. It's always powerful. And it's always relevant. So today what we're gonna do is we're gonna look at that. What's the Christian's role within government, within our culture? Okay, and so today, as you may be asking, why are we even talking about this? It's a random Sunday to do so, and because here at Kingsland, as we typically like to walk through a whole book of the Bible. And so if you've been here for a while, you know we've been in the Gospel of Luke for almost a year. We've talked about the miracles of Jesus. We talked about encounters with Jesus. And for the past few weeks, we've been looking at the wisdom of Jesus through his teachings. And so we hit a part of scripture now that talks about sort of government and in essence, our role in it. And I love Pastor Ryan that we're gonna preach the whole counsel of the Word of God. Right? Yes, we're gonna talk about the highs and lows, the peaks and valleys of our faith, but guess what? We're also gonna talk about the roads that lead us from one to another that tell us how we should live our life in the meantime. So that's what we're gonna do today. Today's gonna be a little more topical in nature, so that means we're gonna sort of move around to a few different scripture passages, probably more than usual, but we're gonna start in the Gospel of Luke of where we've been. So if you have your Bibles, open them with me to Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20, if you don't have a Bible, there's probably one in the seat back in front of you. You could always download the Kingsland app. You can use your iPhone or iPad or whatever you need to help you sort of study God's word. But Luke chapter 20, starting in verse 20. The word of God says this. They watched closely. So they is Jesus' enemies, right? Those are out to get him. They watched closely and sent spies who pretended to be righteous so that they could catch him in what he said, to hand them over to the governor's role and authority. They questioned him. Teacher, we know that you speak and teach correctly, and you don't show partiality, but teach truthfully the way of God. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Now I'm gonna stop right here for a moment because it's important for us to understand the context of what's happening. They're not just asking him about, should we pay taxes, right? The Jews were used to taxes. They were used to an income tax. They were used to property tax. They were used to travel tax. They were used to those. What they're talking about specifically here is what's called a head tax. And it was a huge source of friction between the Romans and the Jews. What it was a tax that the Jews were forced to pay to be under the rule of Caesar. It's in essence, I must pay you to have the privilege of you to be my king. You could see how that would rub them the wrong way. In fact, 25 years earlier, there was a gentleman by the name of Judas the Galilean, so not the Judas that we know that deceives Jesus, but another one, that when this tax first came to be about 25 years earlier, that he did three things. First of all, he told all the Jews, don't pay it. Do not pay this tax. He had an armed group of men that cleansed the temple and kicked out all foreigners. And then he declared that God, not Caesar, was the true king. What do you think the Romans did? Right, they arrested him. They accused him of insurrection and they executed him. So you can see what the spies are trying to do, right? They think they're gonna catch Jesus with this difficult question. Because if Jesus says, no, don't pay your taxes, there's a precedent already set that great, as scripture just said, we can hand him over to the ruling authorities and the same thing that happened to Judas, guess what? It's gonna happen to him. Or if Jesus says, yes, pay your taxes, then the thousands of Jews that have been following him for the weeks, days, months, years ahead, guess what? He loses influence with them and the crowds become small and he's no longer a problem. So they think, man, we caught him. Jesus is a little smarter than that, right? Listen to what he says. But detecting their craftiness, as he said to them, show me a denarius. Whose image and inscription does it have? Caesar's, they said. Well, then he told them, give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. They were not able to catch him in what he said in public. And being amazed at his answer, they became silent. They became silent. Typically, when we read this portion of scripture, we focus on the what. What should we pay Caesar? I don't want to focus on that today. Right? Because the what is going to be different based upon when you live in history or where you live geographically. Right? The what you give to your government is going to differ whether you live in Katy, Texas, or if you're a Christian living in China, Iran, or Korea. But today, instead, I want to focus on the how. How should we give? What should our role be? You see, because it's important for us to understand that as Christians, we have a dual citizenship, right? We are part of God's heavenly kingdom for eternity. But also God has placed us here on earth under the authority of certain earthly kingdoms temporarily. And while we have that dual citizenship and we live in the earthly kingdoms where God has ordained for us to be, how do we live? What should our lifestyle reflect? How involved should we be in all of this? Well, I think Scripture is clear. It gives us some great examples, and probably more importantly, it gives us some important reminders of responsibilities that we have as Christian citizens. So that's what I'll talk about today. What are we responsible for as we live in the duality of both of those kingdoms? First, our first responsibility is we need to be prayerful. Prayerful. Now, I've never taken an acting class, so bear with me, right? But we're going to role play for just a moment. Imagine this. Imagine 2 weeks ago, and this is not a real story, okay? 2 weeks ago, if someone comes up to the Connection Center, maybe a middle-aged gentleman by the name of John, right? John comes up to the Connection Center. Pastor Brad, nice to meet you. My name is John. John, nice to meet you. Thank you. Welcome for being at Kingston. So glad you guys are here. Pastor Brad, I got a question. Tell me what I can do this week that's going to please God. Okay, John, man, I love your enthusiasm, but please know this. As a believer in Jesus, you know what? God already fully is pleased in you. Just based upon the acts of Jesus and he sees you. There's nothing you can do to make him love you more or less. Yeah, Pastor Brad, I got all that, but man, I am a doer, right? Give me something that I can do. John, I understand that. I'm a doer as well, right? A man of action. I've got that. Okay, maybe we're talking about spiritual disciplines. Here's what you can do. You can talk about, you know, read your Bible this week. And John, are you involved in a community group? And maybe you should, Pastor Brad, I got all that. I want something new. What can I do this week? Hey, John, guess what? Man, I'm prepping for a message in a couple of weeks, and I know something exactly you can do. John, you do this. Scripture is clear that God is going to delight in you. You ready? Yeah. Pray for Joe Biden. His reaction is the same as all yours. Pray for Greg Abbott. Pray for whoever. But friends, guess what? Scripture is absolutely clear. Listen to this. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. First of all, then, I urge that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for everyone. For kings and all those who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all our godliness and dignity. This is good, and it does what? Pleases the Lord. It pleases God. Church, I start here because prayer is the starting line. Hear me. We can always do more than just pray, but only after we've prayed. We can always do more than just pray, Scripture's clear of that, but only after we've prayed. And that's true just not as part of a Christian citizenship, but guess what? In our marriages, in our family, at work, on our best days, on our worst days. But man, this is tough. Because if you're like me, I like to just get things done. I like to see physical progress. Right? God, you tell Joshua, be strong and courageous. That's what I'm going to do. And quite often God goes, wait. Brad, before you run off again and do whatever you're going to do, spend some time with me. Just stop. Pray. In my family, we love sports and we watch a lot of football. And last year in the National Football League, the second most called penalty in the whole league was a false start. Now, if you don't know what a false start is, it's called on the offensive team when a member of the offensive team steps off and tries to execute the play before the play begins. Right? It's a 5-yard penalty. The team has to scoot backwards. It punishes them. And you want to know why false starts drive coaches insane? Because it's so preventable. All the player has to do is listen to the cadence of the quarterback. That's all he's got to do. Listen to when the quarterback says go. I wonder how many times in my own life has God looked down from heaven and sees me and throws a flag. Brad, false start. Brad, false start again. Brad, false start again. Right? Over and over. In all of our life. You see, as a Christian citizen, the time we spend in prayer must precede the time we spend in a voting booth, involvement in our community, or wherever it may be. Why? Because according to the authority of Scripture, when we pray, God has the power to shape the heart of our leaders. Listen to this. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1. A king's heart is like channeled water in the Lord's hand. He directs it wherever he chooses. So replace the word king with president. The president's heart is in the hands of the Lord. The governor's heart is in the hands of the Lord. Whatever politician you love and those you don't necessarily care for, their heart is in the hands of the Lord. And guess what? According to the authority of God, is he can direct it wherever he chooses. We should pray for our leaders. There's a lady that came up to me after the 8 o'clock service. And with tears in her eyes, she goes, Brad, I want you to know something. I've never prayed for the other political party. She was ashamed. She goes, today I'm going to go home and write down a list of everybody I'm going to pray for. We must be prayerful. Not only do we pray for our leaders, as we pray for our nation. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14, you've heard this before. And my people who bear my name, humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from their evil ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal the land. I don't know about you, but I think our land needs healing. Would you agree? Amen. Absolutely. Amen. And I believe that we must be part of that healing. And one way that we are is we have a responsibility to be prayerful for our nation. Be prayerful. Second is be involved. Be involved. I mentioned we're going to jump around a few places in Scripture. So if you can, go ahead and turn over to Jeremiah chapter 29. Old Testament, if you need to, break out your table of contents. Use that, right? Jeremiah chapter 29. And as you're turning there, is I'm going to give a quick background to this portion of Scripture, right? The year that this letter goes out is 597 BC. Why is that important? Because Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar, they attack Jerusalem three different times. 603 BC was the first time, and that's when they grabbed Daniel and his friends and many other young leaders and carried them off into captivity. So when this letter goes out, Daniel was already there. So it just gives you a frame of reference. This letter goes out in 597 BC, and what happens now is they attack again, and this time they take thousands of political and religious leaders hostage and bring them all the way back to Babylon. And then a few years later, in 586 BC, Jerusalem is destroyed by the fires of Babylon. So what this means is God is speaking to exiles through his prophet Jeremiah, and he's going to give them instructions of how they should live as citizens in the new place that they were taken hostage to. They can no longer go back to where they were. Listen to God's words. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Find wives for yourselves and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters to men in marriage so that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there. Do not decrease. Pursue the well-being of the city I have deported you to. Pray to the Lord on its behalf, for when it thrives, you will thrive. So basically, God is saying this. Get a home, get a garden, start a family, get a job. He's telling them, pursue the well-being of the city. Be involved in your community. Their situation is parallel in many ways to ours today, right? Now, please understand this. I'm not making the mental jump to say that we live in a time where we're being taken hostage. No, what I'm saying is they lived in a time where many people did not believe in their God or carried their same values. And I would submit today is that we live in a time where many people do not believe in our God or submit to our same values. Would you agree? But notice this. Does God give them permission to hide? Does he give them permission to isolate? Does he give them permission to remove themselves and withdraw fully from the culture and society? No. He tells them to be involved. Here at Kings, and if you've been here even for a few weeks, as you probably hear us talk about habits. Habits of true fulfillment. If you've been to our Next Step class or you walk around, you'll see the graphics on the wall. And we have four habits. Rest, bless, gather, and go. We believe every believer should exercise these habits in essence, a daily basis. And what's interesting, if you notice, two of those, gather and go, are specifically focused on our engagement outside of our home. Not in. Why? Because we are called to be the salt and light to a dark world, right? We're a salt and light based upon our actions and our lifestyles and our involvement in our community. A little bit of strange church history for you, true story. Back in 5th century, there was a gentleman by the name of St. Simeon. And St. Simeon, here's what he did, is he spent 37 years of his life living on a pillar 60 feet above the earth. Who does that? Okay, strange, weird, right? He believed, right, that he could become more holy if he withdrew from society and even got above society, closer to God. So for 37 years of his life, as he lived on a pillar 60 feet above the earth. And sometimes how unusual people do is they create a following, right? And so he had a whole group of people that were called pillar saints. And one gentleman, his name was Anatoly of France, and Anatoly wanted to follow Simeon's example, except he had two problems. Number one, he had a family. And number two, he didn't have a pillar, right? So true story is what he attempted to do is on his kitchen table is he put a small stool up on the table. And he dressed himself in white garments and crawled up on there and attempted to be holier and withdraw from everything else. And guess what happened? His wife said, "You are crazy. What are you doing?" Right? True story. Right? Based on his own writings, here's what he says later. He says, "I soon perceived it was a very difficult thing to be a saint while living with your own family." Right? Now, friends, I say all this, it's a funny little part of our church history, but please hear me. We don't need holy men and women isolated on top of pillars. We need holy men and women involved in local business, schools, and community. We don't need holy men and women perched on a desk, on a table. We need holy men and women behind a desk sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with their coworkers. We need you to volunteer at your school. Dads, we need you to coach Little League. We need all of you to mentor young men and women. We need you to know your neighbors. We need you to be involved. God calls you to do that. You heard from Pastor Todd earlier in the video there in our offering emphasis where he spoke again about our vision that we constantly talk about to see 1 million and seven homes transformed by the gospel. And we always ask, who's your seven? Who's your seven? Friends, you can never have your seven if you isolate self in your home and you're never involved. Responsibilities that we have as Christian citizens. Number one is to be prayerful, and number two is to be involved. Lastly, it's the most difficult one. It's to be unified. To be unified. The day after Jesus answers the questions from the spies as we find Jesus in the upper room, and when he finishes his last supper with the disciples, is he then begins to pray, and it's what we call the high priestly prayer. What's interesting is two things happen. Is first of all, Jesus prays for you. He prays for us. And we'll talk about that in a moment. But next is Jesus has a prayer request. Now, if you've even been around church life, a prayer request sometimes when you're with a group of people, either before or after your time together, is you'll say, "Hey, do you have any prayer requests? How can we pray for you this week?" Right? Can you imagine being with Jesus somewhere and somebody says, "Is there a prayer request?" And Jesus goes, "I've got a request," right? "I'm listening. I no longer care about your sick dog or your hurt foot," right? I'm listening to what Jesus has to say. And Jesus had a prayer request. But what I find so powerful and really so just consuming is what Jesus prays for. Right? Because as Jesus says this prayer, a couple of hours later, things start rapidly happening. A couple hours after this prayer I'm about to share is Jesus is going to be deceived. He's going to be arrested. He's going to be tried. He's going to be beat and mocked and executed. And with all of that about to happen in a few hours, there's only one thing on his mind. And it's unity. John chapter 17, verse 11. Jesus begins his prayer. He says, "I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I'm coming to you. Father, protect them by your name that you have given me so that they may be one as we are one." So notice the prayer request. Father, protect them. Protect them. But why? Look at the "so that." So that they may be one. Jesus is looking at his disciples. Father, protect them. Not for any other reason you can think of. Father, protect them so that they may be one. And then Jesus, after he finishes praying for his disciples, is then his heart is turned toward you, toward us. He says, "Father, I pray not only for these, but also for those who believe in me through their word. May they all be one as you, Father, are in me and I'm in you." Notice the word "all." That means all of us. Republicans, Democrats, libertarians, librarians, whatever you want to be, okay? Black, white, brown, educated, uneducated, rich, poor, country music, rock and roll, you name it. All of us. Because here's what Jesus knows. Although we think unity is impossible, as he knew, it's imperative. It's imperative. Why? Why did he care so much about it when right before he's about to be taken away, beaten, crucified? Why? Thankfully, scripture gives us the answer again in verse 23. I am in them and you are in me, so that they may be made completely one. That's us. Completely one. That the world may know you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. You see, Jesus wants oneness in us because of what he plans to do through us. The so that is so that the world may know. So that the world may know. So when the world looks at the church, when the world looks at the church today with anger and skepticism, when the world who drives by on Sunday and sees all the cars in the parking lot and looks with skepticism, maybe rolls their eyes a little bit, when that world looks at us and sees unity in spite of our diversity, then guess what? We have an opportunity to share the love of Jesus. That's why he prays for oneness. And please know this. When I talk about unity and oneness, I'm not talking about uniformity. I'm not talking about we wear the same clothes or speak the same language. I'm not talking about political correctness, right? I'm not using Christianity, unity as a Trojan horse for you to have no longer political convictions. I'm not saying that at all. You can look at the life of the disciples, and each one of them were passionate about different things. You can look at the apostles likewise the same way. They each had their own passions and gifts and talents, yet they were unified in the message of Jesus Christ and his love and how that impacted their life. That's how they were unified. So friends, guess what? We can disagree with each other. We can vote differently. We can be frustrated with each other, but we must love each other. Because if politics impacts my heart and action toward you more than the teachings of Jesus, where does my true allegiance lie? Right? If politics impacts your heart and your actions toward one another more than the teachings of Jesus, where does your allegiance lie? This week, as I was preparing for this message, I was reading a couple of different articles, and one that really was, it was powerful. And I was like, man, I don't know if this is fully true, but I think probably it is. It's by a gentleman named Mark Wright, who's over the Notre Dame Seminary. And here's what he says. In today's church, we are no longer Christians, no longer brothers in Jesus. We find it necessary to self-identify as conservative or liberal, blurring the distinction between membership in the tribe of Jesus and membership in a political party. Indeed, the devil prefers a politicized, divided church to a far more authentic and unified church family. How true is that? But here's what I also know. Yes, politics has the potential to be one of the most diverse and just divisive subjects that we can face as a church. But here's what I also know in my almost 10 years here at Kingsland. We have the complete political spectrum here in our congregation, and I love that. If you're looking for a church where everybody's gonna vote for the same people or have passions about the same items, guess what? It's not gonna happen. And I love that, but you know why? Because that allows us to serve as an example to our community that yes, we can disagree politically, but we can love unconditionally. That can be our reputation. Because the enemy wants nothing more than to divide the church. The enemy wants nothing more than to be able to overcome Jesus' one request for us to be one. So we have a responsibility as Christian citizens to be prayerful, to be involved, to be unified. But as we close today, I want to look at once again the statement that Jesus makes. Give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. Those last eight words, and to God the things that are God's, are the most important in the scripture. Because here's what I know, as our ultimate hope is not in any political party or political candidate. The only thing they have in common is they're gonna let us down, right? That's it, that's true. So Jesus, when he is asked about this, he said, show me a denarius, give me the coin. He looks at it. It says, whose image is on this? Caesar's. Tosses it back to him. Well, give that to Caesar. Then he looks at you. Looks at me. Whose image are you made in? My father's. Guess who you belong to? Guess who owns you? Owns you not in the way that the government does, where they're going to tell you when you mess up and there's going to be rules and regulations and laws, but no. A father who owns you and created you, shows you love, mercy, kindness, grace, forgiveness. So what do we give that? We give our life. Say, God, all I am is yours. All I am is yours. So how do we respond today? How do we respond to a day of a message about being a good Christian citizen? Well, a couple is when we leave today, is we always say, the sermon doesn't end here. The sermon just begins and we say amen, right? You have the opportunity to live out the responsibilities, to be prayerful for our nation, for its leaders, to be involved, to be unified, right? To guess what? The people on the other side of the aisle, there's some good people there. Just like you want them to look and see you, see the good in you, to be unified. But guess what's more important than all of that? To give God what is God's. It's maybe you're here today and you're just checking out the church things. If somebody brought you, you're in town, you're visiting, and you're like, man, but I don't understand all this, right? You talked earlier about this kingdom of eternity forever. Yes. In a moment, we'll have some leaders up front. You can simply come down forward and just ask some simple questions. We'd love just to talk with you. Share what it means to be a part of that heavenly kingdom, right? What does it mean to be a Christian, to be a follower of Jesus? We'd love to talk to you about that. We talked about prayer today. I also know this, every week that someone here, this has been one of the worst weeks of their life. When they walk through the door, there's a heaviness. Guess what? We would love the opportunity to simply pray with you. Right, to ease some of your burdens, to go before the foot of the cross. Say, Jesus, hear these prayers. For others, you may be coming off one of your best weeks and you just want to come to the altar and kneel down front and praise God for what he's done for you this week. Whatever it may be, in just a moment, as I'm going to pray, we're going to stand up and Michael's going to sing a couple of choruses. We just invite you, it's a time, it's an opportunity for you to respond, however it may be. It may be just to hold the hands of the person next to you and pray there. I just ask you to be sensitive to what the Holy Spirit is doing in your life. So Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for today. Lord, we thank you. We have the opportunity to live in a country where we can preach and talk about these things. Lord, we give you honor and glory for that. Our prayer today, Lord, is that you would give us wisdom and strength and endurance to live lives that our community can see you in us. That is, as Christian citizens, that we can be involved, we can be prayerful, we can be unified, and we can do all of that so that the world may know. So that the world may know. And Father, if there's people here today that have questions about what does it mean to be your follower? What does it mean to spend eternity with you? But I ask you to give them the courage just to simply walk down front, ask some questions, and spend some time in prayer with our leaders. But we thank you, Father, for the gift of your son, Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Hey, Pastor Ryan Rush here, and I just want to thank you for being with us at Kingston Online today. What an honor. But I'll tell you what, it'd be even better. We'd love to see you get connected with the physical church in the days ahead if you haven't already. And that means maybe if you're local in the West Houston area, we'd love to see you at Kingsland. Otherwise, regardless, we'd love to help you facilitate jumping into a local church near you, and we can do that together. You can go to kingsland.org/onlineconnect, kingsland.org/onlineconnect to find out next steps on your journey. Listen, thanks again for being with us today at Kingsland Online.